Let's take up the worship of God as we're here again this evening. And our first psalm this evening is number 90. You find it on page 120. We'll sing the first two stanzas and the last two. So that's the verses marked 1 to 4, and then again 15 to 17. So Psalm 90, at the beginning, Lord, you have ever been our dwelling place before you made the world of time and space. Before you made the mountains and the earth, you are eternal God. You gave them birth. And if we take this ever as it is at face value, always, eternally, it's perhaps a reminder that even before the foundation of the world, as the Apostle put it, that the Lord has ordained even our lives and his purpose for us. So the psalm does speak of these things, and then how it applies from verse 15, in place of our affliction, make us glad, give joy for all the years you made us sad. And we'll sing through from there to the end of the psalm. Verses 1 to 4 and 15 to 17, let's stand to sing.
Lord, you have ever been our dwelling place before you made the world of time and space, before you made the mountains and the earth. You are eternal God, you gave them breath.
The eternal God, and you have a place in your heart for your own chosen people from eternity to eternity, before all things had their foundation in your own heart. You have that purpose, and Lord, we praise you for that. We come to you therefore in no way whatsoever bringing our own merits or even demerits, but simply resting upon your eternal purpose, and that eternal purpose which has above all been accomplished for us, towards us, in and through your own eternal beloved Son, who became this Jesus, the Christ, who became one with us, except for sin, but that he might take our sin upon him, and be found in your sight a sacrifice acceptable, that we might ourselves come before you, that we might find a place before you, that we might find joy where there is only a right, that we might be troubled and weighed down. Yet, O Lord, you have been rich in your grace, abundant in mercy. And we would praise you, O God, as these bear witness to your great wisdom, to your full and abundant righteousness, and in every way just and holy, that you have made yourself known to us, and that you have made a way by which we might come to know you more truly, and to know you more fully, and in response to what you have made known to us, how can we do anything but come to you in love, in humility, in bowing before you, O God, to find, to know, and to seek after your ways, and to renew devotion to you, to be found under the fellowship of your Spirit, to be drawn into the eternal purposes, the eternal covenant of our God with his people in your Son. Grant, O Lord, that as we are here this evening, we might know once more that you are speaking with us, and that this will be a great delight to us, that we will be encouraged, that we will be shown the way that light will lie before us as we go on each step of our days. We commend to you the various needs and concerns that are represented here, whether it is in our own hearts and minds, or in those who are connected with us, joined with us in family, in other circles. We do pray, Lord God, that you will be gracious and make yourself known as the God who is pleased to hear the cry of the needy. We ask, Lord, that in all that we would do, that we will be especially honoring to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be full among us, that we will rejoice in all that he is and all that he has done, and that this will be the strength of our days. Do ask that you would receive us now, lead us upon our ways in all things, that we might worship you according to your own Spirit and according to the truth that you have laid before us, and that we would again humble ourselves, knowing that the fullness of truth is yet far beyond us, but ready therefore to receive what you would grant to us afresh this evening. We ask that you would hear us for your own name's sake, asking this through our Lord Jesus alone, and in him that you would take sin from us and keep us from it through the course of this time together. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together, and we'll take two readings, both in the New Testament. We've been reading in the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll come here again this evening, chapter 9, and the last section. So that's reading from verse 49. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, at verse 49, and after that, turning to Paul's letter to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. Luke chapter 9, at verse 49. When it says that John answered, it's not necessarily that he was answering as we think of it. It's a phrase that is making some response to, really, I suppose, to the situation around. It doesn't mean that he is responding to the words just before this. So verse 49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them, and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So far in the gospel reading, but we'll turn also to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and we'll read chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." May God bless his word to us. But as we read, we will hear and be granted understanding. Let us turn then to sing again, and we take Psalm 31, page 36, and we'll sing verses 1 through to 8. from the beginning through to the verse marked 8. In you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. Lord, turn your ear to hear my cry. Come quickly to deliver me, and be my rock and firm defense, my stronghold and security. And we'll sing then through to verse mark 8. Let's stand again to sing to you.
In you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. Lord, turn your ear to hear my cry. Come quickly to deliver me, and be my rock and firm defense, my stronghold and security. You are my fortress and my rock, for your name's sake be my sure guide. Preserve me from the trap that says you are the refuge where I hide. Redeem me, Lord, O God of truth, my spirit I commit to you. I hate all those who trust false gods. I trust the Lord, for he is true. I will rejoice and take delight in all the love that you have shown. For my affliction you have seen, to you my soul's distress is known. You had not left me to my foe, or given me into his hand, but you have set my feet within a spacious place where I may stand.
We'll come before God again in prayer. Let us pray. As we come again in prayer, Lord, we do particularly seek your guiding and opening of our understanding in coming to your word. Even that word that we have read and sung, that these things will be thought-provoking, that they will cause us to meditate all the more on your truth and your ways with us. And may it be so too, that as we spend a little time shortly, that it will be your own speaking with us and guiding by the Spirit to set before us both encouragement and guidance, rebuke at times, wherever that might be suitable. But above all, we pray that it will be a call to us afresh to set our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be seeking out the continuing work of your salvation within us, working it out as you have granted to us. We do pray that it will belong to each one of us. May there be an earnest seeking after you, and knowing that where that seeking is true, that you will provide, and even that it is your provision to at work in our hearts and in our spirit to that earnestness. You have promised, O Lord, that the prayer of a righteous man, the earnest prayer, may all of our prayers be earnest, not just going through a form, but we truly do seek after the things that you have offered to us, that you have even promised to us. We pray that we'll not be seeking after things merely for our own pleasure, but what brings the greatest and the enduring joy and enjoyment, which is to all those things that lead to the glory of our God. So we pray, Lord, that you will bless and prosper the gospel ministry through many different parts. As we pray this morning, throughout the world, we pray again for those places that it is particularly difficult to hold on to the Christian faith. Many who are under assault for the name of Christ today, we ask that you would preserve them, and that they might know some form of light upon their way, that they would continue faithful and not let go of the powerful saving hand of the Lord Jesus. We pray for all who minister among them, again commending Adam to you. We ask, Lord, that you would also grant particular blessing in the gospel ministry in Europe and in this country, where there is great hardness, it seems at least, in many hearts. Although perhaps it is best known to you, but perhaps there is also a great deal of fear, where it does lead to a new way of life that is going to bring your people into opposition and faced with great test and difficulty, it would seem, in the years ahead. We do pray, Lord, that you will hold back the ambitions of evil men who are looking to overturn the Christian thread that was established many years ago and still remains. We pray your forgiveness, Lord, where often this has been distorted and it is not true to the word and the truth of our God, but we pray still that there will be an enduring and an overcoming effect of these things within society. We pray especially for those in leadership, for our Queen. We commend her to you. We pray for the Prime Minister and his team, his cabinet. We ask, Lord, for all the MPs who represent the people, that they would know your overruling in their own hearts and guiding of their hands and their words in the work that you've given them to do. May they know it is your gift, your appointment, and not just the will of man. So we pray especially in this respect with the election forthcoming, with the remaining weeks before that, we ask, Lord, that in this you would prevail, that your Spirit will prevent undue improper words, foolish words, those things that are harmful to others. We ask, Lord, that you would hold these things back, and out of it there might be a new way, not the way that's the new way that many are anticipating perhaps, but a new way, a new spirit within the land. To this end we pray especially for your own people, that in us there will be a new spirit, that there will be a fresh spirit, a mighty spirit, that our own persuasions and ideas and ambitions will not hold back the work of your Spirit, who is only too ready to advance the name of our God in the hearts of your people and through our lives. May we be those who are given over to the service of our God. Grant, Lord, your continued blessing in the work of your churches, our own here, and whatever you may have in store for us. We thank you for the recent visitors and pray that they might know your guiding in their brief connection with us, whether it is to continue or not. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us in our families. We commend our young folk to you, both here and those who are away from home. We ask, Lord, that you would especially grant blessing upon them and your keeping of them, and that your word will be that which is truly established in our hearts, and out of this that your own works would be theirs as they go on in daily life. Lord, do receive us, we pray, uphold us in our every need, and that we would look to you as the supply of the truest needs, the deepest needs, and that we will recognize that it is here that joy is to be found, and we have so much reason for thanksgiving. And all this we ask to your own glory. Pray that you would guide us in what is still to be done this evening, that it would be a pleasure to us, and that in this there would be also pleasure in your own presence as you look upon us, your people. For this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, asking again that you would grant pardon and cleansing, renewing, and that strength to endure in faith, in hope, in love, those things that guard us in heart and mind, and your great peace. In the name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Will you turn with me for a while this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I draw attention especially to the words of verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And I come at this in some way connected with the recent brief glance at Jeremiah, as we understand it, writing in Lamentations. And when we were coming to the close of Lamentations, I set it before you that Jeremiah leaves us with a question. The five chapters of Lamentations reminds us that Israel suffered dreadfully, and Jeremiah, the prophet, was grieved by that suffering, and not just the appalling condition of the people and the city, but what that might suggest regarding their standing before God. And the closing question, it was a statement, but it leaves us with a question. And it was really this that raised the question, does God still care for his people? The way he put it was, we return to God and God will return to us unless. So this is the question, unless he has completely rejected us. So he's asking the questions. Has he rejected us? Has the Lord still a care for his people? Now, take you back to those days, and particularly for Israel, and for many people, they had come to understand that if circumstances were going well for them, then God was pleased with them and was blessing them. It was in many respects, it was the outward circumstances that were the indication of God's heart towards them. And so when everything was devastated, it would suggest that God was, as that last line put it, very angry with them. And it still seems to be much the same way today for many people in our world today. If things are going well, it's when many people have the perception that God is pleased with them. they're doing okay in their relationship to God, if things are going well. And the other side of that is that when things are seem to be very tough, many people question and will draw back from any kind of any hint of trusting in God, if it was there at all. The temptation is to wonder if God is angry when life is difficult, when all sorts of things seem to go wrong. Is God angry? Is God punishing us? What is he doing? How is it really? What are we to understand? And what are we to concentrate on for our understanding of the heart of God towards us? And I would suggest that this, in connection with that, this passage is one that offers us a very clear confidence, as well as showing us in its context, showing us the way of response to that. That way of response was there in Jeremiah. Remember, just prior to that question, Jeremiah had said, "Turn us back to you, O Lord. Bring about a change in our lives that we will live in a different way." And so there is response, what is appropriate for those that God gives his hope to, gives his salvation to. So just to pick up through these few verses, just to draw attention first of all to God's appointments. He uses the word here, God did not appoint us to wrath, but, by implication, but he appointed us to obtain salvation. So God's appointments, first of all. And then there is God's salvation. He appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, godly living, which he goes on to talk about in summary form in verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So these three things to highlight, particularly this evening: God's appointments, God's salvation, and godly living. Endeavour to set out some of the key things here this evening. God's appointments, first of all. Yes, verse 9, God did not appoint us. His appointment was not to wrath, but he appointed us to obtain salvation. There's the us, we'll come to that along the way. I suggest that who exactly he is speaking about. But the first thing I want to draw to your attention is that it's this underlying, this foundation that Paul has in his thinking about how the relationship that we have with our God. He talks about God making up and appointing something. And that goes to God's deciding something and purposing something. And that's what counts. That's what makes the difference. In the questions that Paul is dealing with here, he goes back to this and he reminds himself and he reminds his readers, he reminds us that it's God makes his sovereign appointments. That's what matters. That's where we need to begin in all our thinking. And those, because they are God's appointments, those are things that are unchanging. Why does he present this here? It is because of the anxieties of the Thessalonian church that he's become aware of. And these are perhaps especially opened up in the last part of chapter 4. Their anxiety seems to have been this, that there were some of their brethren in the church had died, and they were anxious that that was really a judgment of those people who had died, because they were expecting the word of Jesus was, they understood it at face value, that it was a promise that he was coming soon. And when some of the believers died before he came, they thought this was God's judgment upon them, that he was punishing them for some reason. Of course, by now, we are used to the fact that the Lord has not yet returned. Probably too used to it. But we're used to it, yet we need to try and put ourselves back into that position and realize just how seriously disturbing this was for them. That there they were, they had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and they were fully expecting that very soon he would come. And they were all waiting for the day when they would see him come again, and they would meet with him. And then some of them missed that opportunity, as it were, because they had died already. And so the question being, these friends of ours, are they actually lost rather than saved? Did the Lord not love them, that he let them die before he came again? Doesn't he love them, and therefore were they suffering punishment? Were they suffering God's wrath against them? Now Paul has responded to that in the verses from 13 to the end of chapter 4. And he's explaining there one of the very well-known expressions that we have in many Christian circles, that we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. And he's answered it, and he said, no, yes, the promise is that the Lord will come again and come soon, but, well, Peter puts it, he says, with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day. It will be soon. It's not the way that men judge it, but it will be soon. But he is coming again. What you are concerned about is not so. These things you'll find that they'll be raised again and be gathered together with anyone who is still alive on this earth who belongs to the Lord. So he's answered that there in the last part of chapter 4, but it's still in the background to this at this phase, because as we read at the beginning of this chapter, he's saying, but what about you? You're still alive. How are you looking towards that day? And how are you responding to it today? What is our response in this room today to such things as that promise and the coming again of the Lord? Paul says this. He knows that there is an answer to Jeremiah's question. Jeremiah was laying out the question, has the Lord utterly rejected us? Is there no hope in this world? And Paul says, but there is an answer. The Lord has not utterly rejected his people. He does know, and he sets out for us here that there are two ways really behind the circumstances, behind the events of our lives and of this world. There are two ways. Some will be subject to his wrath, or it doesn't appear in this place. But at the same time, there will be some who are granted God's salvation. For many, the circumstances will not appear to be different. But behind that, the Lord does have his people. And what he's saying here is that the Lord will keep his people all the way. He has not appointed you to wrath. Don't be disturbed by that. As he has appointed you to salvation, he will work it all out fully. You might turn to the pronouncement, the doxology almost at the end, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He has begun a good work in you. Philippians chapter 1, we saw it the other night in Bible study. He will complete it to the end. The Lord will keep his people because he has made this eternal sovereign appointment to salvation. But then the question should come up. We should be looking at the matter. So how do we know that that's who we are? How do we know that we are those, might be those, the us that he talks about here, that he has appointed us to obtain salvation? How do we know that we are his people? Well, if we see it in the setting, he's been speaking about those who are awake, he's been speaking about those who are are of light and of the day, of those who are sober, of faith, of love, of hope. He's speaking about a new way of life, a transformed life, a different way of life. There may be some where transformation is not a word that fits easily, because it's been more the development of life may be more seamless. But it's different. It's certainly different from the character of the world around us. There are others who can see a very clear transformation, a change in life. But it's this different way of life. It's, put it this way, it is a life of faith, a life of love, a life of hope that he speaks about in verse 8. A life of light, going by the light of the truth, verses 5 and 6, or that life of sobriety, or we might say wisdom, in verses 6 and 8. It's a different way of life that is characterizes the one who has entered into that way of salvation that's been appointed for them. It's following the tests. Jesus spoke in John chapter 8, he spoke about, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. John picks that up in his first letter, and he talks about it's the one who believes and confesses the truth, and that is that the eternal Son of God became real man in flesh and blood, that he went and died on the cross, he rose again, and he lives. These things, this confession, these are the tests, because such a confession that is then brings about that different way of life. And that's it. Abide in my word, the word of Christ, dwelling in you richly, being the rule, the pattern for life, showing us the way, and we will follow it. That's it. Is that too little? It seems too much for a vast number of people who choose not to go that way. And no, it's not complete. He's appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is both the beginning of salvation and also the outworking of it, and it's still to be made complete. But it's according to this pattern and nothing else. Confessing the truth concerning Christ Jesus, that he was flesh and blood, the very Son of God, and to live by his word. If that's you, then you are one that God has eternally purposed, appointed to obtain salvation, and it's a unit, it's complete, both what the beginning of it and its completion. And so he says that in this setting he wants to go on and to say that if this is you, if you are one who has been appointed to be saved, it will have a bearing, it should have a bearing. That's the encouragement that he brings, that hold on to that. Whatever the conditions around you, hold on to it, but let it be your lead. Let it be what determines and directs the way of life. And we'll come to that, the godly living that I mentioned, we'll come to that shortly. I want to go on, as he does, the appointment to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It would seem that the old folk actually had a really good way of putting this. We don't have it quite the same in our modern language. You wouldn't normally say, wherein is salvation? But that's the kind of old language that puts it very, very well. But that's the key question here. Wherein is salvation? What is the source of salvation before God? How is that salvation applied to us? It's all in that question. It's about salvation from sin and its power, its guilt, those things that separate us from God. Well, God has appointed his people to obtain salvation, to be given salvation, to receive it through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's think about this salvation that God has appointed some to receive. And Paul's attention is where ours should always be. He takes us to this, to obtain salvation. What is it like? Where do we get it from? How do we get a hold of it? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at Jesus. We can be very prone, and if we do this, then we'll always get it wrong. We can be very prone to look into ourselves and say, do I have faith? Am I worth saving? Do I love the Lord? Is that me? Look at those things and we'll get it wrong. We begin to do that, and it may be out of the sincerest concern of our hearts, but it will never feel as though we have reason to hope. And we'll then go on wondering, and that can come to all of us at one time or another. It may be where we still are at the moment. It may be where we fall into from time to time, when we turn out the direction of our gaze in the wrong way. How can I ever know if I'm one that God has appointed to be saved? And think about Paul. Remember his whole story. I believe for the early years of his life, while he was a supreme Pharisee, he thought he was fulfilling that all the more by his persecution of the church. He was fighting hard to be righteous. And I suspect that was because this was always a question in his mind. Will I be right before God? Or will the Lord reject me? So he worked hard for righteousness according to the law. But then he trusted in the Lord Jesus. And all that was changed. Instead, he comes to this place and it's just a few words. It's so simple. It's so singular. There is one hope, and only hope, for any human being, is to look at salvation and see that it is through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. That's it. And so it is to look at the Lord Jesus. It is to look at him as God makes him known. It is to listen to God. God's word never fails. Christ on the cross has proven that. His word, his promise is absolute. And he says, come to me. I will not cast you away. I will not keep you away. Come to me. Take him at his word. And that salvation is yours. You are one of those appointed for this salvation. It's when we doubt it, when we begin to doubt his word, it's when we begin to look at myself. Am I confident enough in it? That's not going to help us. That's not going to lead us. Be confident in the Lord himself, not in any kind of measure of my faith or confidence, or it will fail. And so then this salvation, and think about it then too, this salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, what does that also mean? Surely it means having gone to these great lengths, defined by this, through our Lord Jesus Christ, God is not going to waste that. It was a price beyond measure. That's what he's done. So never mind the circumstances, never mind how they appear to me or to you. Did he say that he will save you? He will do it. How do I know? Because he gave his own son. He said that's why he sent the Lord Jesus. So that he will receive you, me, through him, through faith. And that is then... Has the Lord utterly rejected us? This is utterly sure. He will receive those who come to him through faith in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 10, he says that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So whether we are waking, that's as we live in this world, or sleeping, that's those that have, as we say, died from this world, whether that's whichever of us of these things belongs to us, then we find life together with him, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is real life. That is the eternal life that the Lord has promised to us. But it's on that basis too that then he talks about godly living. Just a little on this as well this evening. Because what he is saying to us, he's coming back to the foundations of how we should respond to the promises of God, especially concerning, as he calls them, the times and the seasons, the day of the Lord that is coming. How should we respond to that as we wait for it? He says it's by godly living. Be ready. Make yourself ready. Live according to that salvation. Because it's equally definite that the Lord will return one day. We don't know when. It will be like a thief in the night. But it is coming. We don't know exactly when. The passage here is urging God's people to not neglect this, not to give up, not to think that we will. It's a long way from us still. Didn't Jesus talk about the thief at the night? And he said, if the householder knew when the thief was coming, he would have taken security measures and so on. One of my favourite stories, I might have told it to you, but I think it would have been years ago, was set in the days when many men in the villages and even young men would be reliant on manual labour in season to bring in some income. And there was this young fellow, he was perhaps in his mid-teens, late teens, and he was there in the marketplace this day, young Joe, and waiting with a number of other men to see if he could get some work on a farm. And one of the various farmers would come through to the market, and they would talk to the labourers and see what they could do. Maybe one was a ploughman, maybe one was a shepherd or something like that. And here was this strong looking young man and a good colour in his face, fresh air and all these things. And there was a farmer came along to him, and he asked, he said, "So what's your name, young man?" "My name's Joe, sir." And so he said, "Well, Joe, what can you do?" And he got the most unusual answer for him. He didn't say he was a ploughman or a shepherd. Joe said, "Sir, I can sleep through the night." You can imagine what a startling answer that was for a labourer. So the farmer scratched his head and looked at him and wandered off. But this was ringing away in his head. Joe was still there half an hour later, and he came by and said, "So, Joe, tell me what you can do." "Sir, I can sleep through the night." That was his answer. The farmer thought, "Well, he's a good, strong-looking young lad. He could probably still do some stuff, whatever he thinks he can do. And, okay, Joe, I'll take you. You can come and work for me for a while." So off they went to the farm. And so Joe worked, and he was a good worker, and he was strong. He put his back into things. He did a good day's work, and the farmer was pleased with this young man. And they sorted and went on for a number of days, and then the night came, this particular night came, some days later, and the farmer was woken by a storm, a wild storm that was lashing the rain against the windows, and he jumped up and threw on a few clothes, his oilskin, and dashed out to rouse up the labourers to help him just make sure everything was sorted. And he went to Joe and he shook Joe, and Joe didn't wake up, and he shook him and he started shouting at him, "Wake up, Joe." Whatever he tried, Joe did not wake up. And eventually the farmer gave up. He said, "I'll sort him in the morning." And he dashed off out into the farmyard, all ready to throw the covers over and to tie everything down. And he discovered it had all been done by Joe, who could sleep through the night. whatever time. He was ready. Be ready. Jesus said, Paul said, the day is coming, the storm is coming. Are you ready for it? The day of the thief, the day of the Lord. We will know when it comes. Jesus said, the lightning comes from the east, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Don't go here, don't let anyone tempt you to go there, and that's where you'll find him. Everyone will know when the Son of Man comes. He has not come yet, but are we ready for him? There will be many tests to come along the way, such tests that mean that Paul talks about faith and love and hope as pieces of armour, but they're great protections. Live together with him. Him, Christ. Live together with him. Constant companion, helper, strength, safeguard. Because what he has begun, he will complete. The saving work, it's an eternal appointment to obtain salvation. Last time, just as we drew to a close in Lamentations, I did say it's only in Jesus that Jesus does give the response to that question. It's only in Jesus, but it is fully in Jesus. It's God's appointment to salvation, and it's all in Jesus. And there God shows he has not rejected mankind. Let's not reject him. And we profess faith. Let us beware that we're not rejecting him in how we respond to the conditions of life, that we adhere to this salvation, that we keep this faith, we keep this love, we keep this hope. Nothing is anything if we don't have this Jesus in view. But where Jeremiah was almost despairing of hope, in Jesus we do find hope. And that belongs whatever the turn of events and the trials we might face. If he has appointed our salvation through Jesus, there is nothing that can take it away. It's Jesus who reveals and accomplishes this eternal and sovereign purpose of God. But will you believe? Day after day, until he returns. Refreshed by this confidence, to begin on this path, you are one whom God has appointed to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us come to God in him in prayer. Let us pray. And so we can address you as our Heavenly Father, made joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we pray that this will be true of each one of us. You know our hearts. You know the needs of our hearts, the direction of our minds. We pray, Lord, that in your gracious might and strength, you will accomplish an eternal purpose, that each one of us will truly be found in him, in the Lord Jesus. And to grow in the hope and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that you would grant to us. We ask, Lord, for these things, that we may be ready for that certain day when he returns. And that in no way whatsoever will we be ashamed today of his name, that he might not be ashamed of us at that return. We pray, Lord, that you will show mercy to each one of us. And that in this we will know that you have not rejected, but in your boundless compassion, you are drawing us to yourself. So watch over us. May we have that great longing in our hearts that all the ways that we go will be honouring to you, that you are worthy. And the Lord Jesus, known as the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, that he is truly worthy, that in and through us the glory will be his. We ask in his name. Amen. We'll close our service this evening singing in Psalm 63. Psalm 63 on page 80. And we'll sing the first three stanzas, verses Mark 1 to 5. Excuse me. O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. So let's sing through to verse 5. My joyful lips will sing your praise. My soul is fed with richest fare. First three stanzas, Psalm 63, standing to sing.
O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I've seen
now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.